morning. My name is Darian Julin. It's Julin. It's spelled. It doesn't look like that how it's spelled, but that's how you say it. Julin. If you think about a Jewish person going down a slide, Julin. Yeah. When you have a silent H in your name, it's you have to get good at explaining how to pronounce it. This morning, we're going to be journeying through the beginning of Mark 4 in what we know as the parable of the sower, or sometimes the parable of the sower and the seeds, or the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soil. If you've been part of the evangelical church, you might be familiar with this passage. It's often been used to teach about evangelism. Evangelism, it's a funny word. It means basically the telling of the good news, the telling of the gospel. And we remember that Kevin earlier in our sermon series talked about the euangelion, the good news. And he contrasted the euangelion of Caesar, which was peace through violence, versus the euangelion, the good news of Jesus, which was peace through sacrificial love. So this word evangelism, let's hopefully this works. Technology is really fun. This word evangelism, it means like to tell people about the good news of Jesus. We've been talking about the subversive gospel, the subversive good news of Mark 4. But I bet for many of us, this word evangelism, it doesn't always feel like good news. We're going to try this. Come on. You know? Okay. We may have to make a switch here. Hey! All right. Okay. So, it's so much for flow. all right. Many of you may think of evangelism and make this face. Can anyone relate to that besides me? Yeah. If it's about good news, it hasn't always been communicated in a way that was good news. And I think if we're honest, this word evangelism, it has a lot of baggage. Let's watch a few examples of what I'm talking about. Maybe. Here we go.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it. Self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now. It takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water in a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir,
get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes. The purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
Hey, lost sinner, I just have to ask you, what makes you tick? What is it? You're headed to H-E double hockey sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Just pray.
Baggage. I work for an organization called Youth Unlimited, which is a division of Youth for Christ. We were started in the 1940s with soldiers coming home from World War II, and they didn't want the next generation to repeat the same mistakes that they had made that had led to this terrible war. And so they started doing evangelistic rallies in cities across Canada, the United States, and England. Some of these rallies were called Youth for Christ rallies. That's how we got our name. And they were so successful that they had to start hiring youth workers to stay behind in the cities to disciple the youth that had given their lives to Jesus. And if some of you would be familiar with Billy Graham, he was actually the first full-time youth worker hired by Youth for Christ. These were so successful that today, across the world, you can find us in over 140 countries around the world. So, evangelism is at the very foundational heart of the organization I work for. But I really struggle with this word evangelism. To quote one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride, I feel like shouting, evangelism! You keep saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. So this morning, as we journey through the parable of the sower, I want to take us on a journey. Now, normally on a journey, you need to pack your bags. But I'm actually hoping that on this journey, we might actually be able to lose a few. So if you'll read with me, we're going to start in Mark 4, chapter 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How will you understand? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like the seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help us to be seers of your word, hearers of your word? Will you help us to understand what you are saying to us today, and that we might live it out and become good soil. Thanks. Amen. Okay. Whew. So at first brush, we have a parable. And if we want to kind of try to make a first glance interpretation of it, you have a sower. We might say that might be Jesus planting seeds. So that's the word of God, the good news. Into people's lives, our lives being the soils, and getting different results based on the condition of the soil. That's kind of a first glance at it. And evangelism teaching, we've tended to focus on the sowing of the seed, the scattering of the seed, the planting of the seed. And we've equated that to the proclamation of the gospel, or the telling of the good news of Jesus. And so we've preached and we've handed out tracts and we've done all these things to tell people about Jesus. And we've tended to write off our responsibility for the condition of the soils as not our problem. But I would argue that both are actually important and both need attention. See, a farmer that scatters good seed on bad soil is an idiot. Okay? Now, they're not very smart, and they're not going to get good results. Okay? I've been working to try to grow grass in my backyard for like 3 years. And I keep having to cut back the trees to get more sun. I've had to, you know, fertilize and put lime down. Like, I've had to work this grass to know it. And I'm finally, I think after 3 years, I might sort of have some grass in my backyard. It started with dirt. And I finally have some grass. My dad used to say to me, Darian, is the goal getting it said? Or is the goal to get it heard? And I think often when we proclaim the gospel in soils that aren't ready for it, we might get it said, but we're not going to get it heard. And we haven't asked ourselves how we can help bad soil become good soil because we've forgotten that Jesus told us to make disciples, not just sign them up. Okay? We're not standing in Costco trying to get people to sign up for a credit card and then we don't know where they're going to end up. Okay? This is a lifelong making of disciples. Another thing, okay? Because we've reduced this parable to just sowing seeds, we assume that we're the good soil because we've accepted Jesus. And, you know, we've read our neighbor, the other, the leper, the scapegoats, the non-Christians, the non-believers, the heathens, they're the bad soils, right? We've too easily removed ourselves from what Jesus might actually be saying to us. Remember, Jesus told the story to his disciples, to his followers. So, as we explore this parable, we need to remember that this starts with us. Let's not lose sight of that as we go. Oh, one more thing. Parables are an invitation to a mystery. They're stories that invite us to look deeper in order to see, to hear, and to understand. So today, let's dig a little deeper. Okay, so we're going to talk about the soils for a minute. Probably more than a minute, actually. So if you're a farmer and you have a field, and there's a path in the field, and on one side of the path you've got thorny ground, on the other side you've got like really rocky ground, and maybe there's some good soil there too, okay? And you're like, I want this whole piece of farmland to be good soil. Let's talk about how a farmer might take these different types of soils and actually convert them into good, fertile soil. So let's talk about the path, all right? It said, Jesus said, some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Okay, so a path is hardened. And so the enemy can come and steal the seeds away. Why, if you had a path in a field, why do you think it would be there? It's to get somewhere. Yeah? Any other thoughts? So you don't step on the good soil, right? So a path is there because people have been walking on it, right? Or animals have been walking on it. So if you don't want a path to be there anymore, what do you need to do? You got to shout louder.
Redirect,
yeah?
Stop walking on it.
You might put up a sign. Redirect, you might put up a fence, right? Because signs, you know, I'm good at ignoring signs. I'm a bit of a rebel. Right. So because it's been walked on, the soil is so hard that the seed can't get into the soil, right? And so the birds, the animals, Satan comes and steals it away before it even has a chance to get into the soil. So somebody who might be like path-like soil, think about that. They've probably been walked on, trampled, oppressed, crushed. And what would a fence look like in that person's life? I think it might look like an advocate. Someone would say, hey, stop walking on these people. It might look like the Truth and Reconciliation Commission for our Aboriginal friends. Hey, we've crushed these people. We've got to stop this. Let's look at a couple of Jesus' examples. So we've learned about the leper. We've learned about Levi, the tax collector. I think there was path soil in their lives, right? They were the outsiders. They weren't allowed to be with the good people. And you know what? If Jesus had just come preaching good news, they could have easily written it off saying, oh, that's not for me. That's just for the insiders. I don't belong. But what did Jesus do? He touched the leper, the untouchable. He took away his leprosy. No, the good news is for you too. Levi, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. That's how you begin to make a path good soil. You know, there's been some pathways in my life. I'll share just a little bit. I have this pathway of rejection. You see, as a child, I was bullied to the point of being suicidal. And that went on into my teenage years. And I finally found Jesus, and I found like some respite here at church, because I had some like church friends where I was finally safe and okay. And you know what? Then I felt at a certain time where I felt like I was rejected by the church too. And that path in my life, it became very hard. And I didn't want to be at church. I didn't want this good news. I didn't feel like I belonged there. You know what's helped me along the way? People apologizing. Coast Hills here, you've been a part of including me and softening that path in my life. people listening to my story, caring about me, people advocating for me. So, are there areas in your life that have been trampled? Remember, it starts with us, right? Okay, rocky places. So Jesus says that others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. All right, rocky places. So the soil is filled with stuff, things that keep us from putting down deep roots, from wholeheartedly following God. And these rocks keep us immature. So when trouble comes, the seedlings are in our immaturity, we quickly die. What does rocky soil need? How do you get rocky soil to not be rocky anymore? You take the rocks out, right? Okay, they'd start with like a plow and they'd plow up the land and they pull the rocks out. So somebody who's got stuff in their life, rocks, they need a plow. And I tend to think of this, actually, a plow is kind of a pretty, it's a pretty strong, blunt instrument, you know. It's not a scalpel. And it's going to pull up, and it looks like it's going to hurt. But I actually think that this rocky soil needs a healer. It needs someone to begin to help pull out that stuff that's keeping us from immaturity. In my life, the things that keep me immature have been the hurts that I've taken on and the lies I've believed. So this pathway of rejection for me, okay, it quickly turned to bitterness and anger, resentment. And you know what happens when someone's rejected? Okay? They sit on the outside and they go, "Oh, you hypocrites." Right? You hypocrites. And you start, and how do, when someone comes in and says, "You hypocrite," what do you think happens to them? They get rejected. They get pushed out again. And so this cycle just continued on and on in my life. And that kept me stuck. So I needed the rocks pulled. But taking rocks out of a person's life, that's big, deep, scarring, hard stuff. And so it requires trust, relationship, permission to plow, right? We just come in and want to fix everything. Oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. We haven't even asked them if they want it fixed. I know for me, when someone would just say, "Oh, you just this and this and this," I was like, "You don't know. Get out of here. I don't trust you." I was talking with Kevin this week, and I said, "You know," he's like, "there's actually seasons to pull rocks out of soil." Kevin's this prairie boy. He goes, "You know, in the springtime, the soil actually pushes the rocks up out of the soil. So it's the springtime when it's much easier to get all the rocks out." And I think that's true of spiritual rocks too. There, you might find yourself in a season where everything is bubbling out. All the stuff I thought I had dealt with, it's just coming out and I'm out of control again. And I thought I had this dealt with, but it just keeps coming back. That actually might be God bringing you into a spring season where he's pushing the rocks up out of the soil saying, "Hey, they're not as buried as deep. We can get them out. But we want to like stuff them back down." We work really hard at keeping it all under control when Jesus actually might want to be pulling these rocks out. So Jesus' example, I think of Peter and the disciples. They might have been rocky soil because, man, Peter was immature at times. He was brash. He was rushing ahead. He was cutting people's ears off. He was making mistakes left, right, and center, right? And then things got hard, and what happened with all the disciples? Betrayed, denied, abandoned. That sounds like rocky soil to me. Thank goodness Jesus didn't give up on them. Thank goodness Jesus didn't give up on me. So, here's a question. What's preventing you from maturity? What are those rocks that keep bubbling up? I thought I dealt with this. Thorny soil. Jesus said, still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Okay, so with a thorny soil, the soil's actually good. And the plants are full grown. But there's too much competition for resources, causing the plants to become unfruitful. The thorns. It says that the thorns were the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. We might say that the thorns are the things that distract us. They're the things that we desire and the things that we fear, and those are the things that distract us. What does thorny ground need from the farmer? Thoughts? Weeding? Yeah. Weeding. I think of weeding is actually, maybe this we can think about as shepherding, right? Sheep, they're fearful. They're easily distracted. They're not very smart. What's a shepherd's job? Keep them from getting distracted and protect them. And get them to the green pastures and the streams of living water. Jesus' example of working in thorny ground, I have three examples that I came up with. The Pharisees, right? They desired power. They desired prestige. I mean, you could put the disciples in that place too, probably. The rich young ruler who desired money. What about the woman at the well? Right? She was afraid of people. So ashamed that she was drawing water at the hottest part of the day when no one else was there. It might be really easy for us to say, oh, the thorns don't apply to me. You mentioned the Pharisees. I'm not like the Pharisees. I actually think in North America, we got a lot of thorny ground, right? I can just, this is self-confession time. I want a nice house. I want to go on a nice Hawaiian vacation this winter. I'd really like a hot tub. I'm afraid of a housing bubble. I'm afraid of a terrorist attack. We live in this stuff all the time, thorny ground, and it makes us unfruitful. So, where's the competition in your life? What are the things you desire? What are the things that distract? What are the things we're afraid of? That was a confession, by the way. Good soil. Jesus said, others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So the soil is good, and it bears much fruit. Why? Because they hear and they accept it. They hear and they understand it. What does good soil need? Any ideas? What does good soil need? Well, first, it needs water, yeah? But it needs seed first, right? And this is where you got to tell people about the good news of Jesus at some point. Good soil needs seed, and then it needs some care and water and whatnot. And it bears much fruit. Okay, do you see that? Like when he says some 30, some 60, some 100 times, that's crazy return on investment. Like. It's got to be some kind of scam, right? We would never invest in something if someone told me I can make 100 to 1 on my dollars, right? That's gambling. That's a scam. But that's what Jesus says. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times. The return on investment is amazing. Question for you, what's the fruit? What's the harvest? Thoughts? You got to shout it out. Grain, more grain. What is it? What does it represent, though? What's the grain? What's the harvest? If you look deeper, what do you think that actually is about? People, yeah, could be people. Fruits of the Spirit. Boom. Yeah. Thanks for having my back, Sean. Yeah. That's a good question. I think probably a little bit of both. Becoming more like Jesus. More people becoming more like Jesus. Okay, so which of the soils do you relate to? I hope you maybe see all of them in your life. But maybe the Lord's putting his finger on one right now. Because I think we're all have parts of these different types of soil in our life. And the people you meet when you go from here, when you go and have your lunch at White Spot, the waitress, you know, they're going to have probably all of these soils in their life, but maybe one in particular. And sometimes you deal with the path, and then you realize there's rocks in there, and you deal with the rocks, and then all of a sudden the thorns come up, right? This is a process. So for those of you that are keeners and you like homework, I have some homework for you. So I call this fences, plows, and weed whackers, okay? So just some you know, if you want to go further and deeper into this, so I got some books for you to read. Okay, we got Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. Okay, he talks about how spirituality is hindered by emotional maturity, and that we need to be emotionally mature in order to be spiritually mature. It's a great journey to begin to explore why am I immature. Victory Over the Darkness and The Bondage Breaker by Neil T. Anderson. They're kind of linked. One is about our identity in Christ and how we need to understand who we are in Jesus, and how when we don't understand those things, how the enemy can twist us up. The Bondage Breaker, he gets in more into sin and lies and hurts and how the enemy uses those. Those have actually been both very beneficial in my life as I've journeyed through this. The fourth one, The Shack by William P. Young. There's also a movie recently, Bring Your Kleenex Box With You. It's a story of God healing someone who was a path. Okay? It's not a true story in that it actually happened, but I do think it contains God's truth in a very profound way. And if you like a good story, that's probably the great place to start. All right, on to the seeds. So, audience participation time. Are you ready for this? What do the seeds represent? Good news? Any other ideas? The Word of God? Good news. We've been talking about the subversive kingdom. What's the Word of God? The Bible? Oh, anyway, both right. The Bible and Jesus, they're both the Word of God. right? Okay? If the seeds represent the kingdom of God, who's the king? Jesus. So, who are the seeds? Jesus? Yeah, oh, you're jumping ahead of me there, you keener. So, okay, if the seeds are Jesus, perhaps, okay, what did Jesus do? What was his ministry like? What did his kingdom look like? Yeah. This fall we talked about Jesus' first sermon, right? He quoted Isaiah 61. Remember we spent all that time in Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This kingdom, it subverts. It comforts the disturbed. It disturbs the comfortable. It includes outsiders. It rejects power through violence. It conquers death. It conquers Satan. It conquers sin. It sets captives free. It heals the sick. It cares for the poor. And it rejects a religion that prioritizes itself and its rules over the people it was made for. That's good news. So, who are Jesus' representatives? Us. We are. Right? We get to partner with the Holy Spirit in representing Jesus here on earth. So, if we're Jesus' representatives, who are the seeds? Us. We are. We also are the seeds. Okay, and if you take the same logic when we think about the sower, if the sower is Jesus, okay, you're the soils, we're the seeds, and we are also the sower. So I have some final thoughts for the sowers. First one is to be good soil. Soil that hears and understands. Soil that asks itself, where have I been trampled? Where have I become crushed and hard? Soil that asks itself, where am I immature? Where are those hurts and those lies in my life? Soil that asks itself, where am I distracted? What are the things I'm afraid of? What are the things I desire? I wonder today how Jesus might want to work in those areas. I wonder today how Coast Hills might be a part of that journey for you. The second one, be careful where you walk. Okay? I am fairly convinced that the hardest communities to bring the good news of Jesus are often the places where the church has been the one trampling the people. Can I give you some examples? Our Aboriginal friends. Okay, you know that the last residential school closed in 1997. This is not ancient history. This, you will talk to some 40-year-olds who were in residential schools. The kids I work with, it's their parents that were the ones in residential schools, their aunts, their uncles. Okay? The LGBTQ community, you know, June's Pride Month. You're going to see probably a lot of rainbows on social media. Okay? The least safe place for most of these people is church. What a horrible indictment on us. What about post-Catholic Quebec? If you've ever been to Quebec, they gave up Catholicism. And there's all these empty, amazingly beautiful stone churches that no one is attending, and no one is going to. Because the priests abused their power, and they abused the people. I bet you could ask Paul Wortman about trying to share the gospel in countries that have been colonized. Right? Where colonialism came in, right? The gospel of Caesar. That's hard soil. So we need to be careful where we walk. And we need to start asking ourselves, hey, just because this is a path, do I need to still walk here? Is this safe? So good news, it might look like an apology, right? Taking responsibility, even for actions that we didn't commit. I'm sorry that happened to you. That's not the way of Jesus. Will you please forgive us for misrepresenting him today? You would be amazed how much that begins to soften soil. It might be attending a Truth and Reconciliation Commission event with your neighbor. It might be having your gay neighbor over for a glass of wine or a barbecue. I promise not to be too heretical here, but it might end up with you going to a pride parade. I love you, and Jesus loves you. I'm with you. Let's walk with this together. Okay, if I go too far, I might not get asked to preach again. Okay, be careful to sow good seeds. Okay, not genetically modified ones. Can I give you some examples of genetically modified seeds? I call this one incomplete. This is the one where we offer salvation. That's it. Just the get out of jail free card, right? Right? It's so much bigger. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about our lives here today becoming more like the humans God wanted us to become in the first place. Right? Remember Jesus, he told the people, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth have God's salvation, hospitality extended to him. It's not just about some time in the future, it's about now, and it's so much bigger. What about cheap seeds? This is when we tell people, oh, it's free. You just got to like pray this prayer and that's all that's required of you. It's free. When Jesus says, if you follow me, it's going to wreck your life. You're going to have to lose it. It's going to be really hard. Right? When we tell people it's free, we are selling them a bag of goods. Okay. What about the knockoff seeds, right? Knockoffs, when we offer religion instead of relationship with Jesus, when we offer a bunch of rules, legalism instead of the free grace of Jesus that says, I love you, come. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from my love. You don't have to follow a bunch of rules to receive my love. And we've been talking a lot about the gospel of Caesar versus the gospel of Jesus, right? When we think politics, power, violence, and military might is going to bring in the kingdom of God, we are so wrong. This good news, it might actually impact how you vote. I don't know if there's a party that represents all of who Jesus is, but we got to start thinking about how this stuff impacts us. Okay, I got two more things and I'm done, right? You ready for this? This is it. Good fruit doesn't grow overnight. It's a long-term thing, a lifelong thing. I'm 38, I'm still figuring this stuff out. Okay, when I first meet a kid in a high school, I usually have to set a timer of about 3 to 5 years before I'm going to begin to have a Jesus conversation with them. Okay? We got to get through some paths first. But man, when you get there and you have someone going, hey, can we go out for coffee? I want to talk more about this Jesus guy. Wow, what a season. What a season. Okay, last one. Some of us might build fences. Some of us might be called the plow. Some of us might be weeders. Some of us might plant and water the soil. God makes it grow.